Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I preached the message today in Saskatoon out of the Old Testament on the temple and King Hezekiah cleansing the temple and how that was such an important part of the revival that followed, cleansing the temple. And it's really an amazing portion of Scripture. King Hezekiah was the 13th king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And he was a good one. He was a good king, one of the good kings. He brought reformation and reform to Judah and Jerusalem. And while the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians and devastated by King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and his general, They took city after city after city, and they were even now in Judah, the country of Judah, and they were taking cities there. And they come to Jerusalem, but thankfully, what saved them, really, what made the difference, is that King Hezekiah had a spiritual reform. And he made a real point of cleansing the temple. He cleansed the temple and got the temple back functioning again the way it was intended to be. The Old Testament temple was a very, very important part of worship. It was a part of the heart of the religion of the Jewish people, the temple, the temple, the temple. And it was where the sacrifices, there was several big feasts every year. There were seven of them, actually, but three major ones that were really everybody came to. And they would come to the temple. And it was all about the temple, the temple, the temple. It was the heart and soul of the Jewish religion. I don't have that thing on. The heart and soul of the Jewish religion was the temple. So, now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes the analogy of the Old Testament temple in the New Testament life of the Christian. It's really amazing. He uses it not once, but several times, teaching temple truth in the New Testament. Now, let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Let's all stand as we read 16 to verse 20, the end of the chapter, okay? Let's start reading at verse 14, actually, 14, and then we'll just read responsively, ending at the end of the chapter. Verse 14, "And God hath both raised us up the Lord, and will raise up us by his own power together. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He's saying we have a temple. We are the temple of the New Testament. We are the New Testament temple. It's not a big building. It's not this building. It's you, your body and my body, as indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it the temple. The Old Testament temple was where God dwelt. He was in the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, that is the believer, the Holy Spirit living in us. But folks, he makes it clear here. He's talking about a believer and a harlot here, a believer and involved in a relationship that is forbidden, that is wrong, and he's teaching them here to have no part of this relationship, and he tells them why. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So what we're going to talk about tonight is cleansing the temple. Father, we pray tonight that you would bless the few minutes that we have together. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, sometimes I think we stumble over the simple things of the New Testament and miss things that are important to you. Tonight is the Lord's table. We want to observe it, honor it, respect it, and do exactly what we're supposed to do, each of us in our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's something in the temple tonight that has to go, we pray we would have your grace and help in doing that. Please help us see what needs to go, see what needs to be confessed, what needs to be cleansed, and do it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. The Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles, and chapter 2 Chronicles, I've got the verses here, 29, 2 Chronicles 29, and verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. You know, I think it's neat that they mention the mother all the time, the mother. I'll tell you, a mother has a big part in what kind of a son is raised, the mother. More than the dad, more than anything, daughters too, of course, the mothers, and it makes that. And for all eternity, his mother has got her name here. His mother made a difference for Hezekiah. Whatever she taught him, he got it. And he didn't want what his dad had. He wanted to make some changes. He had a vision. He had a desire to do something for God. Hezekiah grew up. He finally took the leadership there as king of Judah and Jerusalem and made a big difference, because he did what was right. Let's look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, David wasn't his father. David was his spiritual father. He was looking back to David, and he says, I want to be like David. I want to be the same kind of a king as David. I want to follow in David's footsteps. I want to do what David did. And he really tried to do that. And he made mistakes, just like you and I do, but he did a good job. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse number 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He did a repair job on the house of God, the temple. He repaired the temple. Now, the reason he had to repair it is because it had not been used for a long time. It was in disrepair. People weren't going to the temple. It is just like Canada today. There was a lot of churches, but very few people in them. You go across the prairies, all over, there's churches closing down, shut down, and you go across Canada, it's the same story. We aren't the Canada we used to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, or 100 years ago when this church was built. It is just, we have changed. Canada has changed big time. And that's what had happened here. Many years had gone by. The worship, the things of God had gone into secondary place for everybody. And Hezekiah had a vision that when he became king, He was going to bring change. My friends, what anything done starts with a vision from God's people. Anything good done, a vision. Has God given you one? So he opens the door, verse number 3, verse 5. Let's go to 5. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. So he has a meeting, basically. Brings them all. And he said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He is saying, get the filthiness out of the holy place. And he's saying, let's cleanse the temple. Cleanse the temple. That was his message, his mission, and his vision. Cleanse the filthiness out of the temple. Okay? Then he says, verse 6, let's read. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Does that remind you of a place called Canada? That is exactly what's happened in Canada. Exactly the same thing. Our fathers have turned their backs on biblical Christianity. They have turned their backs to it. And we're in a mess today because of that reason. And the only way back is we have got to get people back to believing and following the biblical truths of the Word of God, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. That's what we need to get the Bible back in the hearts of people. Let's look at verse 7. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord our God. Now, that was tradition. That was Old Testament tradition given in the law. Burning incense, doing all these things in the temple. We don't do all that today. We have different traditions, and we're going to honor one tonight. It's the Lord's table. We don't have a lot of them. It's so simple for us in the New Testament. We don't go to a temple. We have a church building, thank the Lord, for a meeting in. But we are the temple. You are the temple because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that's where we're going to focus on tonight. But we have two traditions, baptism. After you're saved, baptism after you're saved, and then the Lord's table after you're saved. The Lord's table isn't for the unsaved person. The Lord's table is for a born-again believer and meeting in the house in with God's people and observing that. That's a tradition. But in the Old Testament, they had neglected their traditions. Then the ordinances that had been given to them, they had neglected them and forsaken them, and everything was in disarray. Verse number 8, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to, what's that next word? Trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. And he says, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now this is, he's talking about northern Israel. Northern Israel has already been, they've been conquered by the Assyrians. They're in captivity. And he is really serious about doing something in the southern kingdom. And he's concerned. And so... then he says, verse number 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. His fierce wrath. I told a young person here just a little while ago that really knows better. There are so many Christian young people. I talked to somebody today in Saskatoon that talked about a young person that has forsaken the faith and they're gone their own way. And when a young person does that, when they turn away from God, they turn away from biblical Christianity, they're really making a choice. And what they're choosing, They're choosing the wrath of God and they're rejecting the love of God. That is what happens. When you turn your back on the truth of God's word, you say, that's not for me. Well, it's not, it's for everybody. But when you turn your back on it, you're making a choice and you're saying, I want the wrath of God on my life. And you are rejecting the love of God. God offers his love and we enter into a covenant, a love relationship with him. And when you say no to it, you're saying yes to the wrath of God. And you know what's on the way? Trouble, astonishment, hissing. He's saying, it's gonna get bad. You're headed for trouble. I mean, big time trouble. And it's gonna be bad here and it's gonna get worse there. You know, this isn't an option, serving God and submitting to him. It's saying, Lord, thank you that you spared me from the wrath of God. I used to be a child of wrath. I was a children for many years, for 20 some years. But then one day I heard the gospel and I heard God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what I did? I was convinced of it. And then I had to struggle for a while. And then I believed it. I called on the name of Jesus. And then I saw 20 verses later in verse number 36 of the same chapter, he that believes on the Son has life. He that believes not on the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the gospel. And when a young person says, no, I don't want this, they're making a choice. They're choosing the wrath of God and they're rejecting the love of God. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You are accepting the love of God and you enter into a love relationship, and that relationship needs to be nurtured and cared for. It's like a marriage relationship. It is a precious relationship. It's a delicate relationship. And it's a relationship of you and God, and you become the temple of God. Let's read. He has a vision. It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. How? By cleansing the temple. Verse number 15 of that chapter. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They were cleansing the house of the Lord. Verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Then verse 17, all the way down to, or verse 17, 18 talks about how long it took them, 8 days to do this. Verse 18, then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. And then they put everything back into order. They got things back in order. And you know what? They were on the pathway to revival. That's what was happening. Hezekiah was directing this country. And these actions spared them from the Assyrian invasion. They were delivered miraculously within months of this, or maybe a year or two of this, when King Sennacherib sent a letter and he says, Hezekiah, we're coming and we're gonna destroy this country. We're telling you, surrender. You'll surrender now. Give yourself up, surrender. And they made big accusations. Don't believe in your God. Don't believe in your religion. Don't believe. And don't believe Hezekiah, he told all the people. He was trying to intimidate them into giving up and giving in. King Hezekiah says, don't answer them. Hezekiah takes off his clothes, his king clothes, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And he gets down and he prays and begs God for I don't know how long. He begged God, please, Lord. He took the letters from Sennacherib. He lays them out on the altar and he says, please, oh God, read. And he read the letter to the Lord. And the letter, the letter of accusation of what he was going to do. And he says, Lord, don't let this happen. King Sennacherib has conquered all of the world. He's conquered Assyria. He's conquering all of Judah. He's taking city after city. Lord, please stop him. Isaiah comes on the scene. Isaiah comes and says, King Hezekiah, the Lord has heard your prayer. And you don't need to worry. He heard your prayer. God's going to do something. And in the morning, the whole army, the biggest army in the world, was outside Jerusalem, threatening, waiting, besieging them. That's how they did warfare in those days. They just camp outside. They wouldn't let any food in. They wouldn't let anybody out. You'd shut all the doors of your city gates, and that's how it would go. And King Hezekiah, they get up in the morning and they look out at the camp. They are all dead. Every soldier there is dead. 185,000 soldiers dead. It's an amazing story. It never happened again, not like that. The Bible says in one of these accounts, one angel did that. One angel did that. Okay? That is unbelievable, but that's what God wants to do for you and I. Unbelievable. But it started with cleansing the temple. It started with cleansing the temple. It was revival that broke out. And it was amazing the things that took place following that. Okay? There was just, when they started doing it, now look at chapter 29 and verse number 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. The thing was done. Look at chapter 30 and verse 25. Chapter 30 and verse number 25. 30 and verse 25. This is still going on. All of these things are going on. Verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah. What's that last word? Rejoiced. They rejoiced. Look at the next verse. Verse number 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And chapter 31 talks about all the results. The results. They restored the worship. They restored. There was joy. Tithing, worship, working, serving the Lord. And the prosperity came back again. Prosperity. Restoration. You know what God's plan is for every soul? It's rescue them, recover, and restore. We see that pattern over and over. I sent a text to somebody this week, and they are struggling with their Christian life, had a bad life of addiction in the past. And I said, God does this. I have seen it, and He'll do it for you too. He rescues you. You'll go through a period of recovering, getting your health back, getting your life on track, and then the restoration starts to happen. He will begin to restore all of the things that you have lost through sin living. He'll restore it. I promise you. Maybe not the way and not the timetable you want, but it will come. That's what God is doing here. Everything they'd lost, it was coming back because King Hezekiah did right. They cleansed the temple. Okay, now let's see how this applies to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want you to see a couple things here as he teaches in the book of Corinthians a couple of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says here, verse 3 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Question mark. Now these Corinthian believers needed some attention. There was some problems with the Corinthian believers. They needed to cleanse the temple. If you recall, there was every kind of problem you could think of. There was adultery, there was fornication, there was misuse of gifts, there was idolatry, wrong, there was bickering and backbiting against the Apostle Paul. They didn't really believe him and they didn't want to listen to him. And there was no love in their hearts. They weren't operating with the principle of love. And they had the spiritual gifts mixed up. There was a lot of things. And he's reminding them. He's saying, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And your temple needs attention. You got to cleanse it. You got to cleanse it. Verse 17, he says it's really serious too. Look at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Which temple you are. I mean, God, this is the word of God saying your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, cleanse it, keep it clean. Corinthian Christians, cleanse the temple. He's telling them, that's the admonition that he's giving here. He said, this is serious. And if you don't cleanse the temple, if you don't give this attention, one day God is going to destroy the temple. God is going to do it. He's going to allow that to happen. You say, wow, who does that for? That's for a Christian, a believer. You who have accepted Jesus, you who have experienced the indwelling power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, if you're flirting around with sin, I want to promise you, you are headed for big trouble, the wrath of God. And what's going to happen is, you know, if you don't deal with it, and that's what the Lord's table's for, it's coming and getting serious about what's in your life and what shouldn't be in your life and what should be. That's what the Lord's table, it's a self-examination time. That's when things start slipping and you start letting this in and that in, and that shouldn't be there. You're letting thoughts in and ideas. That's what it's for. And the Lord's table isn't for the unsaved. No, not at all. It is for the Christian, the one whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If many men among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He's saying, don't let the world deceive you. Okay? Don't let the world deceive you. Today, I was in Saskatoon. We were having lunch with one of the men there is a civil engineer. He's a structural engineer, young Chinese man. And their company just went to China for some big deal that they're doing with their company. Of course, he's Chinese, so he's chosen because he can do the translating and so forth. And smart, sharp young guy. Amazing testimony how he got saved in China from a missionary from Canada, ended up coming back to Canada for his degree, got his engineering degree. Now he's hired by a company in Saskatoon that's doing work in China. He said, what was really neat about the trip is I got a 12-hour flight. I had a 12-hour flight from here to China sitting with the president of our company. And you know what I told him for 12 hours? Jesus saves. I told him about Jesus Christ. And he says, I told him that, and this man comes from a different religion. And this president, not a practicing, but so this young engineer, Kai, said, is his name Kai, he says, he took him through creation, the flood, all of the Old Testament, 12 hours a long Bible lesson. He told him all of these things, and Kai said, and this engineer says, he believes in evolution, this senior president. He says, Kai, he says, you're a educated engineer. He said, surely you don't believe, you're not going to believe that creation stuff. He says, you're an engineer, you're an educated guy. You're not going to, don't you see the scientific basis of all this? That's what this verse is talking about. See that? Let's read that verse again. That verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What he's saying there, you follow what God says, believe what God says, and you will be wise. You believe what the world says, you will be a fool, the world, and all of its lies and evolution and all of that, okay? So young Kai shared with his president the whole about Christ and salvation and how you've got to believe on Jesus Christ and you can't just be saved by being religious. He said, we touched back and forth on it for the whole trip all the way to China. And so I said, did you get fired at the end of it? He says, nope, still working for them. They need me because I speak Chinese. And so amazing how God works. Verse number 19. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He's talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want you to go now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21. Ephesians 2. And verse number 21. He's talking about the church here. All of us together. It's not just one individual, but he's talking about the temple now, more in a corporate or a group as a church. But look what it says in verse 21. In whom the whole, all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is what we are, folks. We are the temple of God, us, with the Spirit of God living in us. But I'll tell you what the Lord's table nights are for. It's for cleansing. It is for examining yourself. It's for doing something. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul, again, he's the same church, Corinthian church, still dealing with these issues. He says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what he's saying here? Cleanse the temple. Cleanse the temple. That's what he's saying. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Ephesians 5:26. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. He's giving it how we cleanse the temple. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That is what God is doing all the time. Sanctify, cleanse it. Sanctify, cleanse. How? The washing of water of the word. The word. The word is what cleanses. God uses his word to do the cleansing work. It's kind of the tide in the water. Okay, you can put clothes in water, and until you put soap in the water, there's not a whole lot of cleansing. Okay, you can cleanse dishes, wash dishes a little bit, but you'll never get them clean like you put the soap in. The soap is what does the cleansing. Have you ever gun your dishwasher, you put the dishwasher, put the dishes, close the thing, push it, and then you remember after you pull the dishes out after, you forgot to put the soap. Now, I've never done that when my wife is around, but when she's been gone, I have done that a couple of times. The soap isn't there. The dishes do not come out clean. It's because there's no soap. And it's the same here. He's saying the washing of the water of the word is the soap. It's the soap that begins to show and reveal things that shouldn't be there. Things you're watching, you shouldn't be watching. Things you're listening to, you shouldn't be listening to. Things you're doing, you shouldn't be doing. Relationships you have that you shouldn't be having. That is what the word, wrong wrong, red flags, don't do it, and get it right. Make it right. You know what church is? Correction time. It's getting things corrected that aren't corrected. That's what it should be. So he's saying that he might, verse 27, that he might present it, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is it. And he uses it in here, the relationship of a good marriage, of an ideal marriage, to teach this principle of cleansing the temple all the way through. Okay, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are commanded to cleanse. That's in 2 Corinthians. We're given the ingredients to cleanse, and we're given the principles of cleansing in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's given us a principle there of cleansing, humility, submitting, cleansing, turning our laughter to mourning. And he's saying, get serious here. Then 1 John, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and the famous verses there. But I want us to notice verse number 7. Okay, this is about fellowship and cleansing for fellowship. Fellowship and cleansing for fellowship. Okay, walking in the light. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Fellowship. Doing what we're doing tonight. You did the right thing tonight. You made a right choice tonight. But now that you're here, let the word do its work in your heart, and you go out of here cleansed. Look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's cleansing the temple, okay? That's what we're here tonight to do, cleanse the temple. And let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 as we partake of the Lord's table. And if the ushers, the deacons could come at this time, and we will prepare the Lord's table. Okay? He is using the Lord's table to deal with things in the lives that shouldn't be there. He's setting things in order. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, is doing exactly like King Hezekiah was doing in the Old Testament. He's getting things back in order, and he's cleansing the temple. He's getting the ordinances back and functioning the way they're supposed to be. Verse number 20, 11 and verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and observed the Lord's Supper. I want you to drop down to verse number 27. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says there's consequences. Verse number 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. They're dead. You know what it said back in 1 Corinthians 3? Some had experienced it. Some didn't listen. And the Lord took them. He says, if you defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, him will the Lord destroy. Now he's saying, 11 chapters later, several chapters later, he's saying, you didn't listen. You didn't listen. And he's saying, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If the Lord is chastening you, if he's pointing something out tonight, today, at the church service this morning, my advice to you, listen and do something about it. It could be a bad attitude. It could be a wrong something in your life. It could be jealousy. It could be anger. It could be gossip. It could be looking at things, observing things that you shouldn't be. And brother, today we live in a day when you have to guard that with your life. This internet and everything, we have it at our fingertips. And you've got to guard yourself. Be accountable. Make yourself accountable. Don't get lured into this sensual trap that's out there today that is destroying so many lives. Be very, very careful. And if it's in your, if you're doing this, if you're flirting with that, get rid of it. For whatever it's going to cost you, get rid of it. Get rid of the devices, get rid of whatever. Get rid of it and cleanse your life. Make sure your life is right before God. Because if you don't, and you're a Christian, trouble is on the way. Trouble's on the way. We're going to take the Lord's table tonight. And the idea of the Lord's table is for us to examine ourselves. Let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We must judge ourselves that we be not condemned with the world. We must do that, okay? So we're going to do that now. And the way we do the Lord's table is we have open communion, which means we don't have closed. Closed means it's just members only. We don't do that here. And I don't have any problem if a church does that. We don't. You are open to partake in communion, but you must examine yourself. If you're not a Christian or you're not sure you're a Christian, don't take the Lord's Supper. If you are here and you have something to deal with in your life that's not been dealt with, maybe a relationship with somebody else, somebody you have really sinned against and you have hurt them, don't take the Lord's Supper until you deal with that. And if you have children here tonight, parents are responsible for their children. So parents, that's your responsibility. We leave that with you, mom and dad. Okay? So we're going to take the Lord's table. It's open. You're responsible. It's your responsibility to judge yourself. And you have an opportunity as well to examine yourself here before we take the Lord's table. So we're going to just bow here. We're going to actually hand out the We're going to hand out the bread, and if you can take it tonight and partake of it, and then we're going to give you a minute or two after you have it. We'll give you an opportunity for you to really think about this. The altar is open. If you want to come to the altar, you don't have to do that, but I tell you, if you would like to, you come. If there's something that needs to be made right between you and another brother or sister, a relative, a husband, wife, something that's out of not right, you deal with that right now, okay? So the ushers will hand this out now, the deacons will. Oh. Who's working in the nursery tonight?
Lydia.
Do you want to take that down? Okay. Take her one of these two. Take her one of those. Now, I'd just like everybody to spend a minute here before we partake. We're just taking it down to the nursery workers. And we just give you a minute to examine yourself. And you know what communion also is? If you're living in fellowship with God and everything's right, you know what it is? It's an opportunity to thank God. Thank Him for what He did on Calvary. Thank Him for the Lord's table. Thank Him for cleansing us. That's what you can do tonight. So let's do that for a few minutes here before we go. Sorry. Let's go to prayer. This time I'd like to ask Pastor Rayuel if he would give thanks for the bread.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the bread that we have tonight, a symbol of Your body, for giving Your body for us, dying on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us. Forgiving us of our sins. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would make a personal relationship with You tonight if they don't have that right relationship with You yet.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How is your relationship with Him tonight? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And let's partake of the Lord's Supper. Now we're going to serve the cup. At this time, I'd like to ask Andrew Harness if he would give thanks for the cup, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your gift of love and salvation. Amen. On the cross for us nearly 2,000 or a little bit over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I just I thank you that your gift is still free for us.
Mm-hmm.
That Lord, if we repent and I believe on you, that we'll have forgiveness of our sins.
Mm.
Lord, thank you for all the other blessings that you give us as being Christians. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit as well, to work in our lives, to help us to live according to your will and to live a life that honors you. Mm-hmm. Lord, pray we would all focus on keeping a life that glorifies you. And Lord, please show us things in our lives that are not, and so that we can correct them.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you that, Lord, you did do what you did on Calvary, and you did it for us. You did it so we could be clean. But Lord, we know that there's a responsibility on us to stay clean. We are to be serious about our relationship with you. Guard ourselves from everything that is unright, not right, unholy. That means covenant with our eyes, a covenant with our body, a covenant with our wives, a covenant with our husbands, a covenant with our pastor, our church, that we are going to live holy lives, be committed and godly. Please help us, Lord, judge ourselves that we be not judged. And Lord, help us to see the purpose and have the vision for what you want to do through us, through our church, just like you did with Hezekiah. You gave that man a vision of what you were going to do in Judah and Jerusalem, and it paid off. Lord, we pray that you would give us that vision. Help us to be the kind of Christians that we need to be for the glory of Almighty God. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26 says, "For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." To God be the glory. That's what we're looking for, my Father's kingdom. That's what this is all about, my Father's kingdom. And you know what's going to happen with that kingdom? One day we're going to be delivered up to be with the Father. The kingdom will be delivered up. This is all about keeping ourselves walking right, doing right, until that day comes. And then it says the next verse, "And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." They sang a hymn. You know what we're going to do right now? We're going to sing a hymn. Which hymn were you playing there? 115? 115? Let's turn to that. Let's all stand. Let's sing the hymn, and then we'll go home. Thank you all for coming. Thank you tonight for your prayers today for Haven Baptist. Thank you, Brother Ray Well, for preaching here this morning, and thank you for being such a great church. I mean that with all my heart. I do. Thank you. Which one is it? Which page? 115. 115.